If you don't know the full story of EcoFiltro, we've got a display out in the lobby that we've put together and a little brochure there that will tell you a bit more of the story and the backstory of that. But we have these villages of people who were moved out of the city when the government took their land or took their homes and told them, we're going to take your home or your apartment complex, we're going to tear it down and we're going to, you know, build an office building out of it. But in return, we're going to give you a plot of land out in the country. And we're going to get water to it, and we're going to bring electricity and sewer, and we're going to get you all set up and give you land that you can farm. And the Guatemalan people said, this sounds wonderful, of course. And then after moving out there, the government said, ha ha, just kidding. And never gave them any of those things. And so they bring in these barrels of water for them to share about once a week. And we would just see kids running through the village, and they would go to the communal barrel, 100-gallon barrel of water in the middle of the village. And you'll just see a kid bury his filthy, dirty kid face, like your kids, and bury his face in it to get a drink and then run off. And our nurses would say, oh my goodness, this is drinking water. Flies flying in it, bugs, mosquitoes, the whole thing. And it's no wonder the men and women are dying one after another after another. And especially the men who would go off into the fields to work for days at a time. You know, the kids would do okay, partly because they drink so much soda pop. They're not drinking that water quite so much. But the dads who are out in the field working all day, the moms who are working are just getting sick. And so to be able to play a part in that has been a real high honor to do that. And this year we just continue to say yes to God. And we emailed Pastor Erwin and said, Pastor, what do you need? Let's go around. How can we partner? And he said, we've got to get these two villages. We've had number of men and women die in the last year because we didn't have clean water from these villages. We've got to try to get 200 filters. And that's a big stretch for us. But we're going to try it anyway. Sound good? This is kind of what we do. Yeah. Good? So $50 buys one filter, which gives clean water for 2 years for a family of four. So we can do it. We've got a couple of months. You can begin to give in that way. And at the end of this day, as we collect and receive today's offering, please continue to give your first fruits and continue to keep the ministry alive here. We count on that. And as you know, we're not some massive church, and we don't have some big stockpile of money and no millionaires who carry us. It's just you and I giving our first fruits to keep stuff going. And we don't have a bankroll where we can just write, you know, a blank check to Guatemala. It comes when you and I bubble up $50 at a time and make it happen. So above and beyond your normal first fruits, we're going to receive this offering today. And anything you mark, there's an envelope in your seat. Anything you mark, just write on the line, this is my first fruits and this is for global efforts. And anything that goes to global efforts, we're going to split that today between the global efforts that Norm is leading around the world with the NAB. Norm, thank you for being here on behalf of the NAB to represent. And the other half of that we will send on to EcoFiltro and be sure that we get clean water. And then over the next several months, we're just counting on you to give your money, $10, $20, $100 at a time to provide those filters. It's a high honor. So thank you for partnering in that. Hey, good morning, disciples. We dive in today to part four of our series, Imago Dei. And we arrive at a pretty familiar passage of Scripture that you may well be familiar with. And my prayer for us today is that, as I've mentioned so many times before, that we wouldn't arrive at this passage of Scripture with what we already know it means. And say, well, I bring this to the Scripture. God, isn't it lovely, the gift I've brought you? We arrive at the Scripture and we say to this, God, you say in your word, God, that your word is sharp as a two-edged sword. And that kind of means it pierces through soul and spirit. And we ask you to pierce our soul and our spirit today. And to speak to us. And just as Pastor Dan got on this stage moments ago and said the Holy Spirit is moving the room in a different direction, we just invite God to move in our midst today as we arrive at Matthew chapter 28. We arrive in Matthew chapter 28, and in the beginning of the chapter, we see the resurrection of Christ. And to not get too far ahead of ourselves, Easter's coming in 2 weeks, right? Woohoo! It's going to be good. So next week, Pastor Dan's going to preach on Palm Sunday, this week prior as we kick off Holy Week. And I'm so excited for that. And then the following week, we will get to the resurrection. So today, we skip forward just a little bit to the end of chapter 28. If you have a Bible, get it out now. There's paperbacks and the seat backs are nearby you. If you're using a digital device, YouVersion's a great app. I just encourage you to download that and have that accessible. It will be in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to be in the New Living Translation. If you want to follow along in that translation, feel free. Otherwise, grab the one you like, and we'll go from there. Let's dive right in. And would you go back to prayer with me as Pastor Jason and the team have led us all morning right to the presence of God. All of this is worthless if we do it outside the presence of God. So we just recognize, Jesus, your presence is here right now. And there is something that you want to do in us in this moment that will catalyze us to become more Christ-like on a Monday and a Tuesday. So we welcome that. Father, we welcome you, Father, Son, and Spirit, to teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. But in the prayer of King David in Psalm 86 and in other places, that we say, we want your ways to be our ways. We want them to become so core to who we are that we act like you in our second nature. That over time, we have to effort and think about it less. In the early going, it's going to require a high level of effort for us to focus on this. And so God, we recognize as we have over the last 3 weeks that we are made in your image. You say in Genesis 1, we were made to be like you. And yet so naturally we swing back to something else. Teach us your ways that we would walk in your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. Exclamation point. If you're a highlighter or an underliner, highlight that, underline it, make a little note. Not sure what that means, God, right? I hope you're not sure. Jesus came, verse 18, and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This reference back to Imago Dei we began with, that the Lord God is one and God exists in this perfect community with Son and Spirit, mutually submissive, and you and I in turn are made in that image to live in community, to never operate outside of community, and to do it in mutual submission. No top-down stuff. No priest in this joint, all right? Right? We are all priests. Verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, in weeks 1, 2, and 3, we explored this idea that we were created in the very image of God. And you've heard me say it before, to be like him. I just keep saying it over and over again because it's just still not comfortable. Is it comfortable for you? It's not for me. This idea that God designed you and I to be like him, that his ways would naturally be our ways. And that humanity got sideways and we got short-circuited and some things happened and it became, as they say in the Kings, in the book of Kings, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And you know what happens when we do what's right in our own eyes? Only evil, right? Only evil. If you don't believe it, just step into the nursery right now. And just tell one of those beautiful, delightful little creatures to hold their pee-pee and their potty for the next hour and see if they obey you, right? Tell them to give that toy to the other kid. See how that works out, right? And if you're still not convinced, never mind. Made in God's image. So we're wired to find our greatest satisfaction in the community of God's love. This is where God finds his greatest satisfaction, in the community of his love. And he is a creator, so we're given creative ability and we're given creativity. And you and I and us as a community make our greatest contribution to humanity when we use our creative power to deliver the love of God. That's where we make our greatest submission to humanity, is when we use our creative power to display the love of God. So when you play a song, when you write a poem, when the entrepreneurs in the room use your entrepreneurial spirit to bring God's love to a people, that is our greatest contribution. And it's why it feels so good when we use our creative energy. It's why we just begin to hear the voice and the goodness of God in those moments. It's why when Pastor Jason and Pastor Sean, wherever he is, he's floating around somewhere, when the three of us sat in that little village with Matilde. And Matilde, this community leader, said, "Our men are dying because the water is dirty. You've got to do something." Three entrepreneurial guys with a little bit of a marketing prowess and a chip on our collective shoulder said, "You want to change the world? Let's change the world. What do you need?" And he said, "We need these little filters." And you saw the picture of the first one we saw, this old beat up thing. And we said, "All right, let's do it. Let's just go get them some filters." And there was something about that that ignited something in the three of us and has since ignited something in you that has been transferred in that Numbers 11 kind of way, that we've transferred the burden of the Lord to His people and we carry this burden out together. There's something in that creativity that ignites the goodness of God. God is one, unified in the Trinity, mutually submissive, designing you and I to be co-creators with Him. And all of this leads us to a realization that in being created in the image of God, we naturally carry, because of the Imago Dei in us, we naturally carry the Missio Dei inside of us as well. The two are inextricably commingling. Imago Dei and Missio Dei, a God of mission, living inside of us. So as He becomes more natural to us, as being the people in the image of God, living that way becomes more natural, we naturally join God on the mission where He's already at work. And I'm just convinced, and I see it in you all the time, that the more we become a people of Christ's likeness, the more we seem to naturally want to join God in what He's doing, instead of coming up with some cockamamie scheme of some great thing we're going to do. It's just a beautiful picture of God. What are you up to? Because that's where we want to be. There's no surprise that immediately following the resurrection, Christ meets His disciples in Galilee. And in just a few short sentences there, He sums up and reminds those men who had just a couple days prior scattered and abandoned Him on that hill. And He brings them back together, and in just those short few sentences reminds them, "You are created in the image of Myself, and you are being sent out in that image." And I'm reminded in all of that, before He even gets to the words He shares with them, I'm reminded and encouraged that we as a people ought rest in this reality that was true for them now and remains true for us today, that made in the image of God, we long to see God. Made in His image, we just long to see Him. If you're taking notes, write that down, because it is so key to who we are, that made in His image, we have a longing inside of us to see Him. These disciples had just scattered. And it says in just a couple chapters prior, all of them ran. Some of them did it in more dramatic fashion, you know. Peter kind of did everything with panache. So when he abandoned Jesus, he really went for it, you know. I love Jesus. But just a little time has passed. And the two Marys run back to them and say, listen, we saw the tomb was empty and we spoke to an angel. And the angel told us that he's not there. And I just imagine the disciples looking at each other going, okay, well, the rumor is that we all got up in the middle of the night and we went and moved his body. But we all abandoned him, so we know that didn't happen. Right? I mean, we laugh at it, and we should. I mean, it's good for us to have the humor in that, but that's actually what went down. They had abandoned Jesus, so they all look around, and there's no like, hey, man, did you move him? No, I didn't move him. I abandoned him. Don't you remember? We all split together. And so they look at each other and go, well, we better get to Galilee. He told us to meet him there. And I don't know how the conversation went, but I got a microphone, so I'm going to guess. But they said, well, he told us to go meet him in Galilee. And they all looked at each other and goes, he's not going to show up. He's not there. One of y'all stole his body and hid it. It's probably you, Peter, you dummy. You denied him 3 times yesterday. You kind of owe him one. It was probably you. I don't know how it went down. But it says some of them doubted. And I just imagine they're walking to Galilee. They're going back to that place. And like, I don't know if he's going to be there. But that's where he told us to go. And that's where we're going to go. They've been made in the image of God. They longed to see him. Just at the chance. Just maybe. Jesus, some months prior, walking through a crowded group of people. And a woman reaches out and does what? She just grabs the hem of his garment. Just that I might see him and touch him. And he goes, hey, wait, the power went out of me. I felt it go. She goes, it was me, Jesus. Like, made in his image, she just had to get with him. The little short IRS agent climbs up a tree. He had to see Jesus. Guys, this is how we're wired. And when you and I don't want to see Jesus, we have to just realize and recognize and be honest with ourselves, something's gone haywire in me. Because the fact that I don't want to be with Jesus right now is not normal. That's not how I was created. This gets back to my little soapbox I've been on for a year. Well, I'm just keeping it real, right? We're the church of authenticity, which is usually like shorthand for none of us are trying to be Christ-like, right? We're just going to keep it real. That's just who I am. Take me or leave me. You are terrible. Stop being who you are. Become somebody different. Like, and that's just what Jason said to me Tuesday. So, not to him anyway. I didn't say it, right? Made in the image of God, and we just long to see him. We're dying to see him. I've just got to see you, Jesus. And it didn't start with the disciples, and it didn't finish with the disciples. Moses cries out in Exodus 33. The NIV puts it this way. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. I've got to see you, God. I've got to see it. And so God said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. It's as if God begins to give the picture. And he doesn't even just begin there, but he begins to unfold this picture in Exodus. That if you will be present to my presence, you will see me. And I know that sentence sounds odd, but it's so intentional. We have to actually be present when he's there. It's not just good enough to just get in the room with Jesus. Mary and Martha, in the room with Jesus. One's baking a baked ziti and the other one's sitting at his feet pouring perfume on him. There's something different going on. One was present to him and the other had something else going. See, God is the deepest longing of all humanity. And seeing God, to see his goodness and his glory, and to be left shaken and to be left changed and to be then sent. Isaiah recounts his scene of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And God, in the midst of revealing himself to Isaiah in this beautiful picture in Isaiah 6, and angels around him, and they're covering themselves. And the end of that conversation is so famous. God says, "Who will go? Whom shall I send?" And the only response Isaiah can think of is twofold. "I'm a dirty man. You've got to cleanse me. I've got to be clean. And I've got to go for you." And all of this comes to some sense of crescendo as we arrive at this reality of what is it getting in the way of my longing to see God? There's probably a myriad of things, but I think none is more powerful than the power of fear in our life. There's nothing keeping you and I in our longing to see God, our longing to be present with Him, than our fear. And I don't know what we are all afraid of, because the list is so long. Afraid He might shame me. Afraid I may fall short. It's this fear that gets in the way. And part of the issue here, as we arrive back at the text in Matthew 28, is I think you and I have mistaken fear and doubt and called them the same thing far too often. Because see, living with doubt, we can still respond to the call of God. But living in fear, we are paralyzed. We will not move when we are living in fear. We act pretty crazy when we're living in fear. We hide in ways. We run in ways. But operating in doubt, like, I'm not really sure Jesus is going to be in Galilee, but I refuse to hide in fear. We did the fear thing a couple days ago when they hung him up on that cross. We all scattered for fear. But today we leave fear behind and we just operate in doubt. And that's okay. I'm operating in doubt right now. God, I kind of doubt it. But I'm going to operate in obedience. You told me to go to Galilee, I'm going. God says, "Whom shall I send?" And we say, "Here am I, send me." Moses had his doubts. Remember Moses' doubt? I just can't speak for you, God. I can't do it. You gotta help. God, I doubt that you can use me. Fear would have paralyzed him and sidelined him forever. But doubt said, God, you gotta give me Aaron. He's the better talker. God goes, "Okay. You're going to go for me? Yep, I'll give you Aaron." Isaiah would encounter some doubt as well. God calls him in Isaiah chapter 6. And the very next chapter over, he's to go to King Ahaz and have a pretty, like, come to Jesus conversation. And God says, go to Ahaz. And God's word to him is that Isaiah is to say to Ahaz and say to him, "Take heed. Be quiet, do not fear, and don't let your heart be faint." This is the word for King Ahaz. Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, and don't let your heart be faint. These doubts will bubble up for us, but it's important that we not commingle doubt and fear and let them become the same. So when word had spread that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, and the two Marys had seen with their own eyes the empty tomb, and they run to tell the disciples, Jesus appears to them and he says to them, remember, do not be afraid. This is at the core. There is no command in Scripture given more often and more times than do not fear. And they see Jesus, and he speaks to them. He says, don't fear. Now get my disciples where I told them to be. I think we've treated doubt as the enemy. And I think in our desire, especially to be authentic, we sometimes don't move forward in doubt. And yet I believe the prayer over King Ahaz may be the prayer for us. Take heed, be quiet, don't fear. Don't let your heart be faint. I think fear has a way of stopping us in our tracks. Whereas with doubt, we can move forward. We can call it out for what it is and claim, I'm feeling some doubt. but I can still move forward. With doubt, we can move forward. I doubt the money will last forever. We're having a really good season in business right now, and I doubt the money will last forever. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to save a little extra. That's what doubt will do. You know what fear will do? Fear will get you to behave badly. I'm afraid it won't last forever. So I'm going to cheat, I'm going to lie, I'm going to steal. We hear our kids give us a story. Ever had a kid give you a story? No? Let me tell you about the teenage years. Story after story after story. Good stories, wonderful ones. It was this big. Our kids come to us. Man, it's so often that we as parents sit down, we start to talk about raising our children, and it's so easy to cross into fear and operate out of fear. And what our kids need from us is, you know what, I'm having my doubts here right now too, but we will not be a family who walks in fear. We'll operate in the doubt, we're going to live into the doubt, but we're going to obey God in the doubt. Carries on into Matthew chapter 28, right? Into verse 16 and 17. Then the disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. This beautiful picture that our worship can be fully engaged, and yet we can still wrestle with our doubt. Recognizing that made in his image, we were made to be with him, made to see him, made to experience him. And just as a way of pause a little bit, as a bit of a family moment here, I hope it's not a promo, I hope it's a family moment. Tonight we have a guest coming here to be with us. And if that struggling with fear is something that grips you, we have a name for that. It's called humanity. And I want to invite you to come back tonight. Lance Hahn from Bridgeway is coming to spend some time with us and speak to us. Lance went through a season of such gripping fear that he was paralyzed. And I just met him on the back end of that a couple years ago, and we've become good friends. And Lance is a good dude, and he's going to come speak to us tonight. So come back, 5 o'clock, it's in your thing, and I won't say much more than that. But this fear thing is so important that you and I call it for what it is and wrestle it through in authenticity. Because they still worship. They went to Jesus in the midst of doubt. But if they had still been gripped by the fear they had 3 days prior, I don't think they would have gone. Continue on into verse 19. Therefore, Jesus says to them, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We get this unfolding picture that being present to God's presence matters. Like it matters big. We go back to those examples of earlier of Moses and Isaiah. And to those we could add Rahab and Esther and Ruth and King David, all imperfect people in the picture of humanity. But they had one great thing in common. Well, one thing that they just couldn't help but experience with and for God. They were willing to be fully present to God's presence. In the moments, no matter how crazy they may have appeared, they said, God, I'm going to be fully present with you in this very moment, that I might hear you and go with you and follow you where you might send me. I don't want to be on the phone when God is moving in the room. I don't want that. I don't want to be distracted in that way. I want to be fully present with God. God, you are here right now and you're moving. I got to sit with some friends this week, and we had a really, really difficult conversation. And there were a few different times in the course of our discussion where we just paused and said, can we just recognize that the presence of Jesus is here right now? And I was absolutely level at the way just uttering those words together had a way of cutting through anything that wasn't of God at that moment. That we just recognize the presence of Jesus is here right now. And His Spirit is moving in our midst. And there's something He wants to say to us. And something He wants to invite us into. And we long for that. And we want that. In a conversation I'd rather not be in, I don't want to be using all my energy to figure out how to get out of it. Or to figure out what I'm going to say next. I want to be fully present to what God might be doing in that moment. Saying, God, how can I be present to what you're up to right now? What are you doing, God? And how do I partner with you in that? We think that this going and sending is just in this big global picture. Well, I don't do that. I guess I can do my little part and fun to filter. And that's absolutely true. But it isn't just limited to these big, overarching, grandiose efforts of God. It's in every moment. God, what are you up to right now? What is your presence doing right now, God? And one of the beauties of being present to God's presence is all of our individual leanings towards selfishness and narcissism kind of fall away when we're present to God's presence. Like, I'm not, you know, it's hard to be thinking about how awesome I am and how much people should tell me how great I am. But I'm sitting going, God, you're here. And what do you want to say to me? This is a shift of obedience that begins simply showing up. I mean, sometimes we just need to show up. And by showing up, we're already displaying a posture that something might happen here that matters. And so we show up for His presence, and then we go with His presence. And it becomes this beautiful feedback loop that His presence is what we long for in all of it. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. This isn't just limited to a time of worship as we gather corporately, though that's beautiful and powerful. It's in every moment. God, I'm showing up for your presence. God, I'm going to a job site today. Yes, I need to earn a living, and my boss, whatever, wants to pour concrete or lay sod. I'm showing up for that. But God, what I'm really showing up for is for your presence. Because you're going to be there. And I want to experience what you're up to in that moment. And then we go with His presence. And we bring it with us. On our first ever trip to Guatemala, I met this little boy named Anderson. Anderson was about 10 years old at the time. And his dad had been the pastor in one of the community churches there prior to that. And tragically, a tree had fallen on his dad just a short period of time prior to that and killed his dad. And I can't remember if Anderson was there and saw it, but Anderson at this point was a 10-year-old boy who was scared to death. And he was scared to death all the time that something terrible was going to happen to him. And he was mad at God, and he didn't understand why God took his dad. My dad was a man who loved God, who served God, who gave his all for God, and now here I am. Fast forward a couple of years to just our last trip to Guatemala. I was just in conversation with Pastor Irwin, and I said, hey, I haven't seen Anderson yet this trip. Where's Anderson? He said, oh, Pastor, Anderson's not doing well. And he began to tell me that Anderson now, give or take, you know, like 13, 14 years old, maybe pushing 15, wasn't doing well, wasn't following God, and had left the Christian faith, and was angry and upset. And I just, there was something in me that bubbled immediately. I said, I have to see him. And Pastor Aaron said, you know, he's not doing well. I said, Aaron, you have to take me to him. Where is he? He goes, well, I don't know, Pastor, where he is. And it was one of those moments where I probably didn't behave real well. Hopefully God was gracious in that and knew my heart, and I just wanted to be there. I said, Pastor Irwin, get on your phone and find out where he is and take us there. Okay, Pastor, okay, all right. And we went to a village, and we were walking around, and Pastor Irwin's doing ministry. He said, oh yeah, there's Anderson's house, and we got Anderson to come out. And I was blown away. I don't know how well you can see it, but scared little Anderson. 14, 15 years old now, a big, strong kid. And just gripped with fear. And I began to talk to him, and Anderson doesn't speak much English, so Pastor Irwin was translating, and I don't know if he was actually translating or if I was just talking and then Irwin was preaching. It doesn't really matter. I just wanted to be with my friend. I wanted to hug him and remind him there are people who have been praying for you. And we had some experiences on that first trip that kind of knit our hearts to Anderson in some special ways. I just had to get with him. I said, Anderson, you have to know that Jesus has not left you. He is here with you. And I don't know if it made a difference to Anderson that the white guy from California went out of his way to come see him, but it meant something to me. And I just knew I had to get with him. I knew I had to be with him. I had to see him. There's something about showing up, guys. You know this. There's something about being there. It just changes everything. And it's that bubbling inside of us of the image of God made in us that tells us I just have to be present with God and his people in the creative force of who this creator God is. I've got to be present. I've got to be there. But fear is what's getting in the way of us being fully present in life and with his people. I want to invite the band to join me up front. Bring our time to a close. Prayer team's going to join me up front as well. Be prepared to pray with you. I don't know how fear has gripped you. And I don't know even at this moment if you're able to delineate in your life the difference between the fears that are gripping you and the doubts that need to be pushed through. But I would say to the extent that the image of God is not living and breathing inside you all the time, there are pieces of fear that are keeping you from that. Fear that you're going to get with God and he's going to be ashamed of you or angry with you. Fear that God won't look out for you. Fear like Anderson that if I follow God, maybe it will end my life. And I can't be more excited for you today if you step out. You come see somebody on the prayer team and pray with them. Have them pray over those fears. Take this moment to be present to the presence of Jesus. To say, God, you're here in this room. And maybe as you've been listening to the words I put together, you're going, none of that connects with me at all. Then might I challenge you to step forward and to say, I don't know what God's doing. I have not even heard his voice speaking to me yet in these moments. And I want to be present to him. Step forward and pray with our people. We're here for you. We want to pray with you. Father in heaven, may we be present to your presence. And may just like the disciples, those doubts that maybe you won't show up in the way we think. Or maybe you won't move in the way that we hope. Those would be cast aside and that we would run to Galilee. That we would run to your presence. That we would run to be with you. That fear would not grip us, God. That fear would not stop us from being obedient to who you are. That we would declare with our hearts and that we would live with our lives and that we would step with great effort this desire to be present with you, God, and to go where you send us. Move in our midst, Jesus. Not just to your heart, we pray.
Shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? You are smart too. till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name in a ran out that grave. Ooh, all of the darkness to your glorious day.
So Jesus goes in and he says, for my house to be a house of prayer. Amen. As we just continue to pray all over the room, whether you're up here with a prayer team member being prayed over, it's not too late to come be a prayer, whether you're just thoughtfully there with God, having a moment of quiet. I encourage you to listen to what he's whispering. To know that nothing will block you and I from going as he's called us to go, like our fear. Fear that something will happen, fear we won't have the money, fear God will say you're not worthwhile. And yet each and every day, God is sending you and I in, and saying, will you go into that situation? Will you go into that one? And it ought not be lost on us that Jesus waits to see if they'll show up in Galilee before he sends it to the nations. And sometimes I got to admit, I think some of us are waiting for God to call us to the nations, but he's called us next door and we won't even meet our neighbor. And he's saying, will you go? I'm just asking you, I'll meet you in Galilee. I'll knock the first door with you. I'll be in Galilee with you. And then I'm going to send you to the nations and I will never leave you. I'll be there with you. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward and we...